There was an old tight-fisted farmer who was kind of scolding his hired hand, saying, you know, you went to visit your girlfriend last night and you took a lantern, and that cost oil. And I don't get why you had to do that. When I went a-courting to my wife, I didn't take no lantern, I just went in the dark. And the hired hand said, well, did you see what you got? So we are continuing our series, David and the Five T's. The life of David, we went through 1 Kings, the beginning of 2 Kings, and now we're going through his Psalms while we finish the Five T's on alternating months. This is a David month. So we're looking at Psalms 27 and 28. And as we go through this, for those of you that are in Christ and you're a child of God, you're going to see who we are in God based on David, actually, who wasn't in Christ, but he was because he was looking forward to that fulfillment. And he actually spells out a lot of things who we are as God's people. And as I read it, I was convicted. Oh, yeah. I forgot about that. Oh, yeah, I have that. Oh, yeah, I have that. And we're going to be celebrating communion after this, and you can kind of be thinking of those things. The Holy Spirit might prompt you to use those as confession moments later on. And I think that's really good. I'm going to have 3 points for Psalm 27, and they're in your insert as well. Light, defense, and ways to be in God's light and defense. And these are all from David as far as I picked them out. So we're going to have Grace read Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3.
A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident.
Thank you. So up in the upper right-hand corner, I have a little signpost of where we are. So the first one is light. A Psalm of David, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? And we sang this parts of this psalm as our first song today. It's the last time we'll ever sing that was requested this morning. So I'll probably sing it. It's one of my favorite songs. But we sang that because this was written as a song too, and those weren't necessarily the music that David used. But this concept of light and darkness is significant in the Bible, as you know, if you've read any of the Bible. It's very big. To me, and I think this is from the Bible, light signifies joy in the Bible and life, salvation, understanding, righteousness. That's what light signifies. Whereas darkness in the Bible will signify like ignorance and depression and death, separation from God, and sin and evil. And we look at one clear example in Psalm 18:28, kind of sums it up. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. And I picked a lot of verses, and then I cut them down to still a lot of verses, and cut them down to still a lot of verses, and when I rehearsed this week, it was still too long. So I'm just going to pop some up there and skip through them, but there's some I just can't go past. But there are 2 modern psalms that I think of when I think of light and darkness, and they're a little subtle, but I hope you'll see. They're 2 of my favorite songs. One are Matt and Beth Redman's song, Blessed Be Your Name. And they write, blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. And I think summertime has become my favorite season since we don't have snow anymore in the winter. Snow's second now. But summertime, I just love that sun shining down on me, that light, that brightness. And that is God's gift to us, is the sunshine. And then Brenton Brown wrote a great song that we sing, Lord, Reign in Me, and he has a very poignant, succinct way of putting this the way we work in this way. He says, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again? It's a wonderful song for Christians to sing because we have dreams and we're excited, and then we have dark hours. Dark. That's that darkness that the Bible talks about. And he's able to reign in all of those things. You are the light of my lamp, David says. The Lord illumines my darkness. We're going to look at this kind of from the end going backwards. So we look at Revelation 22:5, one of the last verses in the Bible. And God is saying, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So when it all comes down to the very, very, very end, God is light and will not need any light. There won't be any darkness. There won't be any night. And there are verses that talk about day and night in not negative ways. Night's a blessing too. We enjoy nighttime. There's stars, there's moon, there's wonderful things. We also know that that's typically when people who are going to do evil, majority of them do it at night. But in Jude, he talks about angels and darkness, skipping. You can look those up. Just search for darkness in your Bible app, and it comes up with wonderful, wonderful things. 1 John, Carl's going to be upset that I'm not going to be quoting any of these wonderful passages from 1 John. But I am going to read 1 Peter 2:9, because he mentions darkness and light, and in a wonderful compilation of who we are in Christ. Peter says, and the all caps in the NAS means he's citing from the Old Testament, Peter is. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a house for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wonderfully, wonderfully worded, translated. I love that passage. Very good one. And there it is for you. Sorry, a little behind on the slide. Hebrews, a couple of them here too. When Moses was before the mountain, the writer of Hebrews says, for you have not come to the mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But then later in Hebrews, the writer writes, but you have come to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Oh, I keep forgetting to put that up there. But the darkness and the gloom that we had in the Old Testament and the believers, and even David was under that, but he found that light of God. How wonderful that was. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 and 6, Ephesians 6, 12, the world forces of spiritual darkness. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But then I'm going to go to one of my favorite books, and we're going to start toward the end. It's the book of Job. We'll begin in chapter 29. It's the introduction to who he was in God before these travesties and travails fell upon him. And I love that chapter, because it talks about who we are in God as well. Job 29, verses 1 through 3. And Job, again, took up his discourse and said, oh, that it were that I were as in months gone by, as in days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. And that was Job. He went by God's light. He walked in the darkness. And then at the beginning of the book of Job, when Job first speaks, they record this. May that day of darkness, may that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle over it. Let the blackness of day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. That's a dark place that Job's at the beginning of the book. Does anybody know what day he's talking about there? What?
His birth.
His birthday, when he was born. Now that's depression. When I said darkness sometimes means depression, I was thinking of Job chapter 3. And I don't know, I think we've all been there, some more than others, depending on what you're going through. And the Word of God records men and women of God who have been there and wrote it down for us. How wonderful that is. Point number two that I think David comes to is God is our defense. And he says, I'm going to use Yahweh, the L-O-R-D, all caps, as a placeholder for God's name. Sometimes I switch it out. Yahweh is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And David was a warrior. He had enemies. He was physically in danger most of his life. For, I don't know, over a decade, he ran from the previous king of Israel for his life and preserved that king's life at least twice because he would not kill God's anointed. And when he says, he is the defense of my life, it's interesting. I just real quickly, that word defense is a Hebrew word. I don't know Hebrew. I looked in the dictionary. It's got several meanings. Turns out, my three favorite accurate translations all used a different word. That's the NAS 1995 and the 2020 as well. The New King James and the King James use the word strength, and the English Standard Version use stronghold. And those all have slightly different meanings. And because I trust all three translations, you can use all three, kind of put them together. So I just thought that was interesting. So I wasted time showing you that. So he is our defense. Now listen, all of us have gifts from God. We have spiritual gifts that we're to use within the church. We have natural gifts that we use in our workplace, within the church, wherever we are. He has gifted us. And I guess I would ask you guys, not necessarily gifted in preaching, but do you think I, in some way, in the ways you know me, that I'm gifted? If you think I'm gifted in some way, raise your hand. Thank you. I appreciate that. Put your hands down. And you can challenge me after church or sometime in the next week or two or any time to come up to me and say, Dan, in what ways am I gifted? And I pray the Holy Spirit will give me the right words to tell you. But I thought about you this morning or this week when I was rehearsing this, and I thought, every one of you is gifted. I know so many gifts that you have, and I appreciate them. But here's the thing. There are a lot of gifts that God has given us that we don't use. I hope that's true for all of you, because I know it's true for me. It's not that I'm super gifted. It's that we hear voices. We hear people telling us, no, you can't do that. The world tells us, oh, you're not good enough. You don't have the credentials. You don't have the experience. You don't work hard. Whatever it might be. It might be your family, your friends, your coworkers, your boss, church telling you, yeah, no. You can't use those gifts. And eventually, it comes down to the one where the buck stops on those voices, and that's you. Your voice starts telling you, I can't do that. God wants me to do that. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. It's too scary. And that's where God becomes our defense. Who should I dread when people say I can't do what God has gifted me to do? Who am I going to dread? Nobody. We trust God, right? David is confident when he speaks here. He has evildoers, adversaries, enemies. He has a host encamped around him. He has a war risen against him. He says, I shall be confident. Yahweh is the defense of my life. And David forged forward, led the nation, the greatest king Israel ever had. He was an administrator, he was a warrior, he was a commander, he had compassion, he was an amazing person. And there are a lot of my favorite songwriters, 21 Pilots and Imagine Dragons, they write a lot of songs about how people push them down. If you know Lane Boy by 21 Pilots, that's all about how, oh no, you can't write songs like that. And of course they became this hit group because they're like, well, that's what we do, that's what I do, I write songs like that. Imagine Dragons, too. Three songs I could mention where it's just like people kept telling me, you can't do this, and he did it. And I just love that. And so it is that God is our defense. All right, Pete, if you could read Psalm 27, verses 4 through 7.
One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me.
Thank you. So we're going to look at ways that David spells out that we can have that light of God in our lives and have him have our back to be our defense. And I'm going to go through these quickly, and then we'll do Psalm 28 pretty quickly. We'll get to our communion and have you on your way. The first one is, dwell in the house of the Lord and behold God's beauty and think of him. And that's what David seeks. And it's funny that he says house of the Lord, because the temple wasn't built yet. They had this temporary tent called the tabernacle where they went and had God's scriptures, I think, up until that time. And the priests were reading them and studying them. And maybe David indeed enjoyed going there. And certainly he knew the scriptures. He trusted God. Maybe he enjoyed talking with the priests and what they knew and how they interpreted certain things, because they studied it more than he did, had more time to do that. But I also think it's a spiritual aspect of where he just spent time with God in his temple, so to speak, in his word, and loving who he is from what he read through the five books of Moses and Joshua and Judges and his great-grandmother Ruth and on and on and on. That just really kept him focused. And it's interesting that William MacDonald says, it says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. And William MacDonald says that people who are one thing kind of people, you can't stop them. They're going to do that. And that's interesting that David said that's the one thing I'm going to seek. The second one in verse 5 of Psalm 27 is being concealed by God, being hidden in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. And this is poignant, I think, to a lot of us. Sometimes when we're beaten down by ourselves or things aren't going well, we can find solace in the Word of God. We can hide in the Word of God in a good way and just really hunker down and look. And where do we turn a lot of times? The Psalms, obviously. So honest and so wonderful. So we can hide in God. It's okay to do that. Third thing we can do is have God as our rock. He will lift me up on a rock. When he does that, we're above our enemies. We have a firm foundation. I was talking to a young person last week who's probably just recently become a believer. He was taught sort of Christian beliefs when he was very young. And now, through trial in his life, he's like, I just feel like reading the Bible. I'm like, praise God. He starts reading the Bible, changes his life. He's got great perspective now. I pray that he's doing something good today. He says he's going to go visit other churches. And I said, well, he said, well, if they don't preach from the Bible, I'm not going to stay there. I said, okay, you're good to go. That's that foundation. He has something there. We got to have that foundation. And that's our God. He is our rock. That's why we're saying Rock of Ages. August Topolady said, I know I'm going on to be with Jesus. And wonderful things. But that rock gets us to Jesus in eternity, but it also keeps us pure while we're here. It's a wonderful gift that we have. It's kind of a two-edged rock, if you want to say that. Mm-hmm. The fourth thing we can do is we can sacrifice and shout and sing. Now, in those days, they had to do animal sacrifices. And if you were a believer in Yahweh, that wasn't a problem. And I mention that all the time, that Joseph and Mary, Jesus was born, they had no problem going to the temple and buying some cheapest sacrifice they could, a couple of birds. That was their love for Yahweh. Yep, you want us to do this? It's not a problem. I don't like the blood. No one liked the blood. It reminded them of what? They deserve that blood to be spilt. Thank you, God. We don't like killing our favorite lamb, but we need to do this so you will cover our sins until somehow you're going to forgive them. But the sacrifices are also his sacrifices to God. There are things he might have wanted to do that he didn't do. And we see that. And from that comes singing and shouting. Have you ever shouted for joy? Have you ever been so happy that you shouted for joy? Usually it's when your sports team wins. I mean, and that's not a bad thing. God has given us sports. I wouldn't know that from this weekend, as our team has lost every game so far. But shouting for joy and singing. Sing praises to Yahweh. How wonderful that is. When we talk about sacrifices, in Psalm 51, David even says, these physical sacrifices, that's not what it's all about. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. And of course, we have our directive in Romans 12:1. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. A lot of times when we're serving the Lord, there are things we'd rather do. And we're called to do what we're doing, and we need to settle into that. And that's a sacrifice, but it's a joy, because hopefully people will come to faith or grow in their faith because of it. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. And Therese asked me when she was proofing this, is this crying or is it crying? I said, both, I think. And what do we get when we're crying or crying? We get grace. God is gracious. He is hurting like we're hurting. And that's wonderful that David knew that. We'll continue with these things, but we have to read a little more. So Amy's going to read Psalm 27, verses 8 through 14.
When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God, my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Mm-hmm. Sorry, that's a relief. Mm-hmm. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
Thank you, Amy. So, ways to be in God's light and his defense. Number 6, seek God's face. And this verse is a little curious to me, because physically we can't see God's face. It's an anthropomorphism, you might say. And I thought, this is odd, seek God's face. But then, very recently, like a couple of days ago, let me look at this a little further. Well, it's all over Scripture. God's face is all over Scripture. I will turn my face away from them. That's a punishment. That face that God has, that figurative face, is God being open and allowing us to know him, being intimate with us, looking at us face to face. And that's what David is saying here. God is saying, seek my face. I want you to want my face, to be looking at you. And then the other curious part is that David doesn't say, I say to you, your face, Lord, I speak. He doesn't say that. He says, my heart says to you. And I thought about that, and I think it was last night I finally thought, you know, our words mean one thing, but when our heart comes up and say it through our words, that's completely different. David's like, my heart is saying to you, I want to seek your face. So that's a wonderful thing. So we seek God's face. Number 7. God will never forsake us in Christ. David is worried about that. In the Old Testament, there wasn't that assurance of salvation necessarily. And not sure exactly how that worked. We know that Saul lost the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that he won't be in heaven with us. I don't know that. But there was that fear that we would lose not only the relationship, but that connection with God. And David, even if he knew that he couldn't lose the salvation like we in Christ can, like us, he knew that we lose that connection sometime because we're not walking with him or we're not focusing on him or we're not understanding or getting into his word. And he mentions, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me up. And one commentator, Dr. Ross from Dallas Theological Seminary, said, he's not saying that his father and mother forsook him. He's saying, like they would never forsake you, God's even more so not going to forsake you. But even if it did mean that they had forsaken him, God would never do that. And so, but for us in Christ, different, what I call dispensation, we cannot lose Christ. We can say, God, where are you? I can't hear you. I don't understand. That's all fine, but we trust that we're still with him because that's what the Word of God says. Number 8, be taught by God. We saw this last week that David's very serious about making sure we're being taught by God. I know older believers who love the Lord and have served him in many ways, and they know the Word of God, and I never hear anything that they've learned from God, ever. They just seem to know it all. And that scares me. I'm like, there's so much to learn. And most of the scripture, every scripture that we've known means something different a month, a year, a week later, 2 years, 10 years, because we're different people. So we're always learning. Number 9, see God's goodness. And indeed, this is a verse that is easy to choke up on. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. When there are things are so evil, we can say, God, what are you doing? Like our age right now, sometimes maybe you don't like the president we had previously, or maybe you don't like the president we have now, but you can praise God that he is interesting. He is doing interesting things with people. It's exciting. Maybe you don't like the 160,000 people have died in the Ukraine war, or the million who have been severely injured in that war, or the millions who have been displaced because of it. But God is doing something interesting, and he's reaching people for him. And we can say, I see goodness in these horrific events. Finally, he finishes with, wait for the Lord. He says it twice. Wait for the Lord. Have courage. And I remember years ago, I wrote this in my notes, that Mary Held, who many of you know, told Teresa and I, showed us this verse and said, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. And I think it meant a lot to us. I know it meant a lot to me. And that's very important. It is a verse that you can actually show people that God said that, because David starts with great confidence. He's my defense. He's got my back. And then he seems to waver through the psalm. And then he gets to the end and he says, okay, I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to wait for you, Lord. I trust you. I'm going to wait. And he's telling us to do the same thing. All right. So that took, you think, a long time. But Psalm 28 is a lot simpler. We're going to read it with Debbie and Anthony. And then we'll just go through it kind of quickly. It kind of speaks for itself.
A Psalm of David. To you, Yahweh, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I'll become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help. When I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary, do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work in iniquity, who speaks peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their heart. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense.
Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever.
Thank you both. All right, 3 points for Psalm 28. And again, we're just going to go through it. It speaks for itself. Number one, know and trust God, no matter what. We're going to look at the characteristics of godless people, according to David, and the characteristics of God's people. So in verse 1, what does David mean by the Lord being silent to him? And the Lord is never technically silent to us. We have, right now, we have the completed Word of God for us that he didn't have. So there's a lot speaking in there for us. But we feel sometimes he's not listening to us or answering us. And that's absolutely true. And so because God has confidence that David can do anything, when he's talking to God about these things, he's like, why aren't you doing it? I know you can do it. I don't get it. So that's where that silence comes in, I think, that he sounds like he's going to be deaf. So we know and we trust God that he can do anything. And whether he does or not, that's the question. So I'm going to look at, I think, 7 characteristics of godless people that David kind of talks about here. First of all, and I don't think I have any list for you, but it's in your bulletin. They are dragged away by God, so there is some consequence that they will be taken away by God. And we don't necessarily want that to happen to people. In fact, we don't. We want them to be saved from being dragged away by God. Number two, they are hypocrites. Evil is kind of doubly evil when it puts on a peaceful face, like it's out for your own good, and then stabs you in the back. That's scary. Hypocrites. Three, they will receive consequences. And like I said, I have prayed 2 or 3 times in my life, big time, for people that were really hurting me, that they would not be punished by God. I said, Lord, they are sinners like me. Save them from what they're doing to people. Both, at least in 2 of those cases, they had some pretty severe consequences. I felt really kind of bad for them. I said, well, Lord, that might be what saves them and helps them. I keep wanting to go forward. Four, they deny God's works, and they deny God working. And I kind of, because he mentioned it twice, I kind of split them up to mean this. They deny God's works. They look at his creation. They say, oh, God didn't make that. That just came by chance. They look at fellow human beings, the crown of creation, and they say, yeah, they're just animals. You know, they can be disposed of like animals. That's what people outside of God think. We know that. That's so true. It's so sad. And that's God's works. But they also deny God working. Therese and I are watching some Christianish TV shows and stuff, and the characters are believers, and they're kind of are hinting to the non-believers, well, you know, we really think that there's a purpose for this. And they have the non-believers scoffing and saying, what are you talking about? Is this your God thing again? They deny that God is working. And we know it's true. He is working. He's working in those scoffers' lives because they wouldn't be in our lives. Godless people are torn down, and godless people are not built up by God. These are sad things. We mourn for people outside of God, outside of Christ. And then we look at the characteristics of godly people in verses 6 through 9. David says they are heard by God. And in here, William MacDonald says that, he's a commentator I use, that David is actually thanking God for hearing him, even though he hasn't physically seen any results left. So he knows that God hears him. He has that inner assurance that his supplication has been heard. Believers in God have the Lord as our strength and our shield. They have the strength and defense from God. They are helped by God. We have exultant hearts that sing and thank him. Are you ever incredulous that you thank God in a certain circumstance? Like most of the time I grumble. But every once in a while something happens and I'm going, okay, all right, thanks God. I get it. All right, I see it. And I'm like, wait, that's a gift from God. That is not something myself would normally do. That's the Holy Spirit giving me that. We can give thanks to God and sing to him We are saved, we are blessed, we are shepherded by God, and we are carried forever by God. That's 10 things I found in that little section in Psalm 28 that kind of describe who we are as believers. And so I made those lists and I put them on the slide. I'm not going to ask how many of you can actually read that, but it's also in the bulletin. Psalms 28 is kind of how to be in God's light, who we are in God, and what we have, and what we can do. These are choices we can make in Psalm 27 to be under His light, to have Him have our back. And then in Psalm 28, these are things that we can also choose to do and choose to remember that God has given us. And as we go to communion, I'm going to put this screen up periodically. And so especially during our confession time, you can look in your bulletin or you can look at the screen and kind of work through some of those and ask what the Holy Spirit would have you remember later today and the rest of your life about who you are in Christ and what He would have you do.